I'd like to share a little bit more of Guatemala with you today as well. It's a phenomenal time. We got to meet some really amazing people, and I got a few photos beyond what you just saw. The first one, this is at El Refugio. This is in the backyard. This is our team toward the end, gathered up with a lot of the ladies and a lot of the kids, not all of them, and we just were having such a great time. And you can just see so many kids are happy, except for the one that Terry Campbell's pinching. The way we got to know those ladies and share with them and show them Christ's love and experience Christ's love, it was just awesome. Along with that, we met one gal, and I want to kind of introduce you to a few people in particular. This next photo is of a gal named Rosalva. Rosalva is, she's amazing. I mean, you notice she's not a large lady. She comes up to maybe like right here on me, right? She's just this tiny, frail, seemed like timid at first little thing. But her strength blew me away. Let me tell you a little bit of her story. When she shared with us, she told us how her life kind of changed really quickly with a phone call. Her daughter had confided in the school nurse that Rosalva's husband, this girl's father, was sexually abusing her. And the school nurse called Rosalva. And Rosalva kind of, at that moment, you can understand how the ground would fall out beneath you. Here, but let me share with you kind of what it's like there. Guatemala is a place where there's not a lot of help in a situation like this. She lives in a world where the Agrelis has shared with us that only 6% of murder cases go to trial. 6%, right? She lives in a world where justice isn't what it is here. You can't really guarantee, or you're not guaranteed the police helping you. You're not guaranteed social services. You're not guaranteed a bunch of support that is going to help you through something as awful as that. And so what happens a lot of times is someone's faced that situation and they got these two choices. They got the choice of, I can act on this, I can do something about it, and then everything in my life becomes a question mark. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money to feed my kids. And I think she had three other daughters. I don't know if I'm going to have a place to live. I don't know if my husband's going to get violent toward me or toward them. She didn't have a network of family to help her. She had this huge question mark. One choice was just nothing but a huge question mark. The other choice was, do I bury this? Do I kind of pretend like nothing's really happening? Do I kind of do my best to protect my child and stay in this household where at least I have food and a house over my head, even though who knows how dangerous this really is? And she chose to trust the Lord. She chose to say, God will see me through this situation. God will help me. I need to act on this. And so she went to prosecute. And prosecuting there is not easy. As she told us her story, she told us that God's been faithful. God has seen her through. This guy is actually in jail right now. They have successfully found him guilty. Unfortunately, during the whole investigation, they found out the same situation was going on with their next daughter. So this is just this mess of a life. In this mess of a situation, but this woman of such strength said, all these other possibilities that could be dangerous, I'm not going to look at those. I'm going to look at a God who can see me through. It blew us away. I don't think any of us had a dry eye as we listened to her story. I also want you to meet a few little kids. These children are from the village of Toronikipan. And there, you can see, these kids are just adorable, right? This guy on the end, his name is Elias. And he and I kind of had a bit of a friendship. He did devotions with me one morning. It was like one of the sweetest things I've ever experienced, right? This kid coming and sitting next to me while I'm reading my Bible. One day, afternoon, we had finished a lot of our activities. I was sitting on these concrete steps that lead up to the top of a house. And I was sitting next to Elias, and I was trying to get him to laugh. And so we were joking and goofing around and making funny noises and all that stuff, right? And the next thing you know, there's like another little kid, and then another little kid, and then all of a sudden there's like five or six little kids, and they wanted to sing the song that we taught them earlier in the day, and it's just this crazy fun song, lots of motions and very loud, and so I'm like, okay, yeah, let's do it, and so we went up to the roof, which is kind of where you play when you're there, which is weird, but we went up to the roof where some of the rest of our team was, and we sang the song maybe once or twice, had a lot of fun doing it, and so I said, hey, do you guys have a worship song you can teach us? Now, mind you, this girl right here, she's the oldest. She's like 10. Most of them are just like 5, right? And this is when we started to get blown away. They sang a worship song. And they sang another. And I don't know, they maybe sang 10 worship songs. They all had memorized. And it was so beautiful. I mean, their hearts were just so pointed toward the Lord. It was remarkable, right? And at that point, I got called away. I had to go downstairs and take care of something. I don't even remember what it is. About a half an hour later, I came back up and the team said, "Mike, you got to see this." Right? While I was gone, they said, "Hey, can we act out a Bible story for you?" They did the same exact thing they did with the songs. They acted out Bible story after Bible story after Bible story, most of the time quoting them verbatim in Spanish. Like, these kids, they know God's word. And the thing about it is they love God's word. I mean, I don't remember seeing a single toy while I was there. The food we ate, like, we ate okay while we were in the village. For them, it was eating like kings. I mean, they don't have much at all. But they have found a secret that I think some of us are still trying to figure out. They found that God is pleased with them when they're pleased with God. I mean, they just cling to him. Everything about them is like, let's sing. Let's do Bible stories. Let's make our life revolve around Jesus. You know, I could tell you story after story this morning. I'll tell you one or two more as we get going. But between Rosalva's story and the story of these kids and their faith and their joy, it's not hard to see the connection with this morning's passage. I get to talk to you about King David today. King David, this guy who was known as a man after God's own heart. And I can talk, and we could do a whole summer series on King David, right? We could do the whole thing just talking about him. We could talk about how he was faithful to God when Saul was trying to kill him, and he still honored the king. We could talk about how he went and ruled the land like it has never before been done. We could talk about how he blew it big time, committed adultery, committed murder, but ended up repenting and making it right with God. There's all these stories, but one of the stories that stands out to me as huge when it comes to David and his faith is the story of David and Goliath. You got the story of David and Goliath. Most of you guys know it, right? At least you've heard it. So I want to tell you the story of David and Goliath. If you're curious, it's found in 1 Samuel 17, but you don't got to turn there necessarily. I would like to invite you just to listen. And do what you can to listen. If you want to close your eyes, that's cool. If you start to snore, I'll throw my water bottle at you. I want you to try to put yourself in ancient Israel. And here's how the story begins. The Philistines, they gathered the ranks of their army. And they lined up in Judah, in Israel's territory. They lined their entire army up on one hill. And there was a valley between them. And then Saul brought all of his army and lined up on the opposite hill facing the Philistines. And they gathered all of the men of war and they prepared for battle. And out of the ranks of the Philistines came their champion, a man named Goliath. And this wasn't an ordinary man. He came out of the ranks and he stood in the valley and he yelled to the people of Israel. He said, "Am I not a Philistine and are you not Israelites and part of Saul's army?" He said, "Send me a man and I will fight him. Send me a man to fight. And here's the deal. If he defeats and kills me, then we will be your servants. But if I defeat and kill him, then you will be my servants." Now Goliath stood 9.5 feet tall. Scripture says he had 125 pounds worth of armor. He had the shield. He didn't even carry it. He had like this dude to carry a shield for him. He had a javelin that was like that thick, right? I couldn't even get my hand around that thing. He had a spear, and the top of the spear was 15 pounds. This guy was more than formidable when it comes to an enemy. This guy was a warrior to the extreme. And he came out, and he defied the armies of the living God. And Israel, all the men there, Scripture says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it makes the point to name Saul among them. Not only were all these regular men, but the king was afraid. It says for 40 days, both morning and evening, Goliath would come out. All these armies would line up, and Goliath would come out for 40 days, and he would mock Israel and defy the armies of the living God. And the story kind of shifts a little bit. And kind of almost randomly, it says, but David was just a boy. Just a young boy. And he had been going back and forth serving Saul and taking care of his father's sheep. And the scripture says that Jesse, his father, had 3 older sons who were in battle. And so Jesse called this youngest son David. And he says, "David, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this grain. I want you to take this bread. I want you to take it to your brothers and make sure they're okay. I want you to take some cheese, and I want you to take it to their commander. Kind of in a sense, I want you to bribe the commander a little bit to make sure your brothers are taken care of. And I want you to come back and report to me that your brothers are safe, that your brothers are well. And the next morning, David did just that. He woke up early. He put the sheep in the care of the keeper of the sheep. And he loaded up the gear. And he trotted off to the battle lines. And he arrived at the battle lines just as the Israel army was lining up and preparing for war. And he was there. And this time he got to hear Goliath. As Goliath came down and he mocked and he defied the armies of the living God. And David's hearing it this time. And he's not only hearing that, but he's hearing the rest of the army. As the rest of the army starts to talk about Goliath, they're saying things like, "Did you hear what the king will do for whatever man kills Goliath?" He says, "The king will make him rich. The king will give him his daughter to marry. And the king will make his father's house free." In other words, you don't have to pay taxes. Right? Kind of sounds like a nice deal. And David, he hears this and he starts asking about it. And his older brother hears David asking and he says, "David, why are you here? And what have you done with those sheep you're supposed to be taking care of?" He says, "I know the presumption. I know the evil of your heart." His brother looks at him and he says, "You're just here to see a fight. You're just here to see a battle. You've got these bad motives." And David kind of looks at his older brother like most younger brothers look at their brothers and say, "What have I done now, right?" But then he leaves his brother and he goes and he asks again. And he asks again, and he keeps getting the same report. "The king will make whoever kills Goliath, make him rich." And the news of this guy that's asking this question over and over again, soon it reaches the ears of the king. And so Saul calls for David, and David approaches Goliath, and David says, "Don't let any man's heart fail. I will fight Goliath." And Saul takes a look at this boy. He looks at him, he says, "No, you won't." Says, "You're just a boy, and this guy has been a warrior since he was your age." I mean, in essence, Saul is saying, not only is this guy like 3 or 4 times your size, he's got 3 or 4 times your experience. You're just a boy, and this guy's a seasoned warrior. And David looks back at Saul, and he says, "I tend my father's sheep. And anytime a lion or a bear comes and takes a lamb, I go after it, and I take it from its mouth. And if the beast turns on me, then I fight it." He says, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion. The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the bear. And he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul has no other response but to say, "Okay, you want to fight him? Go. And may the Lord be with you." So before David leaves, Saul takes his helmet. He takes his armor, he takes his sword, and he puts it on David. And David starts to walk out, and it's like a 5-year-old in his dad's shoes, right? It's like clunky and big. And David says, "I can't do this. I can't wear this." So David takes it off, and he goes to the brook, and he takes 5 smooth stones. And with a shepherd's staff in one hand and with a sling in the other, he walks out from the battle line. And Goliath sees someone come, and Goliath looks. Goliath says, "What am I, a dog, that you throw sticks at me?" I mean, Goliath looks at David with disdain. Here he is, this massive warrior with more gear than probably what David weighs, and this little guy's coming at him with a staff in his hand. David says, "You have defied the armies of the living God." And Goliath says, "You come at me, and I will kill you. And I will leave your body for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to feast on." But David doesn't miss a step. He says, "You come at me with spear and with sword, but I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts." He says, "I will kill you, and I will feed your body and the bodies of your entire army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David ups the ante, and Goliath starts moving forward for battle. As soon as Goliath starts moving forward for battle, David starts moving forward for battle. And the scripture says David reaches into his pouch and he takes 1 stone, he slings it and he tosses it, and it hits the giant square in the forehead. Totally stuns him. The guy falls face down to the ground. David doesn't stop. He runs at him. And because David has no weapon, David in almost irony, takes the giant's sword, takes Goliath's sword, and he finishes the job and cuts off Goliath's head. At that point, the whole Philistine army, you can imagine, they're like... And what do? They start running back home. And you can imagine the Israelite army, they're doing the same thing. And they start chasing him. And they kill him along the road as they fight and they battle all the way. This is a powerful story. And it's a story sometimes we just say for like Sunday school, right? For little kids. But it's in the scripture. And the scripture isn't just for little kids, it's for us. And God, I think, wants to use this story to teach us about what it looks like to have that kind of courageous faith. I mean, this story, it's loaded with description. And it's loaded with description to make us think in a certain way. You've got David here, who's tiny and little and a boy, and you've got this giant who's huge and gnarly and big, and you got David who's got no armor, and you've got the giant who's got tons of armor, and David who has no weapon, and giant's got three weapons. And the whole thing is to paint this picture in your mind for Goliath. This is why he called David like a dog. This wasn't another warrior coming out at him. This was like, it was like a Middle Eastern Justin Bieber coming out to fight him, right? Like, this wasn't even a battle. This was not even a battle in Goliath's mind. And for that reason, that elevates what we can learn about David's faith. And before we talk about David's faith, I think there's some other demonstration of faith in this passage. And I just want to look at, besides David, two other guys and the way they demonstrated faith or a lack of faith. And the first one might surprise you, but the first one's Goliath. You know, Goliath had faith, but he had an empty faith. An empty faith is a faith that is in something that can't really do what you need. I mean, his faith was in life's externals. And why shouldn't it be, right? This dude was huge. 9.5 feet tall, right? Imagine how much different your life would be if you were like 9.5 feet tall, right? Okay? I was tiny in high school and middle school. Like, I didn't break 100 pounds till I got to 9th grade, right? I dreamt of being 9.5 feet tall, you know? But Goliath, he was huge. This is a picture of the tallest confirmed man in modern history, right? This is Robert Wadlow, 8'11". Goliath stood a head taller than this guy. What do you think, Dan? Huh? Goliath stood a head taller at least than this guy. Goliath was huge. Not only did he have this physical stature that was demanding, he had all the cool stuff. Right? This guy carried three weapons into battle, and he had so much stuff, he had a dude carrying his stuff, right? Like, this guy's job wasn't to do battle. This guy's job was to carry the real warrior's shield. I mean, he had all the externals that would demonstrate a life of success. Goliath, when it comes to his faith, he had this empty faith because it was in the externals. Ultimately, he put his faith in himself and in his stuff. And we can do the same exact thing. It's so easy to put our faith in ourself and in our stuff, isn't it? You think about it. Take the externals away and just think about yourself for a second. So often we put our faith in our skills, whether it's a certain intellect you have, whether it's a certain personality, a charisma you have, people like me, or I'm smart, or I can do whatever I put my mind to, right? I mean, you learn that when you're like in first grade. You're special and you can do anything you put your mind to, right? Your teachers teach you that. We so often put our faith in ourself, and this is exactly what Goliath did. But we can put our faith in our things as well. I mean, in the same way Goliath had like all the cool stuff, like if Goliath lived today, he would like have like this huge truck that was like lifted with like these huge mud tires on it. Like he would have the coolest truck ever. But we do the same thing and put ourselves in our stuff. Sometimes it's in our vehicles and what we think is like cool or is going to please us or make us comfortable or happy. Sometimes it's in things like our financial security. You know, I have this much saved and I'm saving this much more every month. Or our hoped for financial security. But really, that's just like Goliath. Putting your faith in all this stuff that you think is going to protect you and safeguard you and make you successful, but putting your faith, having even a courageous faith in your stuff, if it's not in the living God, it will ultimately destroy you. I mean, that's what Goliath got. I'm not saying you're going to end up face down in mud, but spiritually speaking, if we live life not putting our faith in the living God, but if we put our faith in all of the externals, in ourself, ultimately we're going to face a destruction. And it might not even be physical, but certainly it can be spiritual. Goliath had this faith, and we can have the same faith. How do you put your faith in the externals? If you think about it, what comes to your mind when you think about the things of life that you're tempted to put your faith in besides the Lord? And we all have them, don't we? And we don't only learn from Goliath's faith in empty things, we also learn a lot from Saul. See, Saul, he's best characterized as faithless. See, Saul was exactly what the Israelites were looking for in a king. If you go back in 1 Samuel a little bit, you find this story of how Israel, they had their king, and their king was God. And they said, we want a king like all the other nations. What they really wanted was that they wanted a king that would lead them into battle. And they got what they were looking for. They got Saul. Now Saul, he would have been the big guy on campus. Scripture says he was taller than most of Israel. So Goliath was huge, Saul was probably a head taller than most of Israel. He was a big guy. And he was chosen to lead Israel. And when it came down to it, he showed that he had a lack of faith. He ended up being faithless. Israel wanted this guy that would lead them into battle. And the scripture almost goes out of his way to talk about Saul when it talks about how when Goliath came down and he called out and he was looking, he said, send me a man to fight me. The challenge in battle is very, actually a common kind of way to go about battle in ancient days. Two armies line up. This is an uncommon thing. One comes forward from one army, one comes forward from the other army. And just like Goliath said, the winner takes all. The winner takes all. And when he came out and he started calling out to Israel, everyone in Israel, everyone on that battle line knew who the one person who was supposed to go down and fight him was. Without a doubt, that one person that was supposed to go and fight him, it was Saul. All the rest of the army knew it, and Saul knew it. That's exactly what he was chosen for. But the scripture makes it clear, he was, just like everyone else, greatly afraid. Saul, what he did is he let his challenge become bigger than his God. He let the obstacle in front of him become bigger than the God that gave that obstacle breath. And just like Saul, we can do the same exact thing. Not only did Saul fail his people, but he sacrificed his purpose. Here's what I mean. Saul was called to lead his people. He was called to lead in a godly way. And sometime before this passage, he starts to kind of do things his own way. But this is almost like the culmination of it. Because he won't do what God's called him to do as the leader of the army. He's afraid, and so he doesn't risk anything. He stays hidden. And he does that. He sacrifices his purpose. And you and I can do the exact same thing. Because I'm convinced as believers that God has called every single one of us to step out in faith. You and I, we aren't any different in the fact that he's called us to step out of our comfort zone. He's called us to risk things. For some of us, that means going to Guatemala. For some of us, it means going next door. He's called us to share our faith. It's not a suggestion, right? He's commanded. He says, this is what I expect of you. And it's risky. And it's scary. And sometimes it feels like lining up across from a giant. And here's how Saul responded. He hid in the tent. He hid. He didn't answer the call. He sacrificed his purpose. And so God said, if you're not going to do what I called you to, I'm going to have someone else do it. I'm going to send a little boy to do it. It's exactly what he did. And when we are called to do things, there's kind of a good news and a bad news. The good news is God's going to accomplish his purpose, right? The bad news is if we choose not to do it, he's just going to find someone else. Someone else to experience the joy of being used by Him, the hope of seeing lives transformed, and we're going to be sitting in the tent doing nothing. I got a great illustration of this in Guatemala. I want to introduce you to a couple other people from Guatemala. This is Miguel. He's kind of like a pastor. He doesn't call himself a pastor, but he leads a ministry where they basically teach women stories from the scripture, but they do it by doing dramas because in the village, they speak Spanish and Quiche, and so there's some kind of conflict of language. And in the village, there's women who are evangelical, and there's women who are Catholic, and so there's kind of some conflict there. And so they just, instead of like talking about all the doctrine and controversy, they just teach Bible stories, and they present Bible story after Bible story after Bible story, and it's awesome. But one day, we were crammed in this room. It was like, I don't know, about the size of that little side right there, and we had more people in this room, in that room, I think. And we acted out some stories, and it was awesome. And then Miguel stood up, and he's seriously like one of the most humble, gentle men I've ever met. And he just kind of standing like this, just gently starts talking. And he says, "I'm so thankful to God for Terry." And that's who this gal on this side is. And this is Miguel's wife. But he says, "Terry, she came when no one else did." He said, "I used to be stuck in religion. I used to go to church. I used to go to the Catholic Church every single week, and I had no idea what it meant at all. I just knew I was supposed to. I had no relationship with God. It didn't even cross my mind." And he said, "But when no one else would come, Terry came." I think she was been a missionary in Guatemala for like 22 years. Miguel talked about her like someone talks about someone who saved their life. Because in essence, she had a hand in that. She talked about how big of a difference it's made on him, on his family, on their community. It was just such a touching thing to be part of. Like, it really was. And he finished, and she stood up, and you just love this lady. She's just so, I don't even know how to describe her, right? She gets up, and she starts talking. She's like, "Thank you so much, Brother Miguel, for those just kind words, and I'm so touched by that. But I need to tell you something. I didn't want to come. And when I got here, I felt so discouraged that I wanted to leave." She said, in the struggle of trying to figure out how to leave and what to do, she said, "I felt like God spoke to me. And God said, 'Terry, you can go, but I'm just going to send someone else. And they're going to transform this community, and they're going to experience what I've called you to do. And you're going to miss out completely.'" So she stayed for 22 years. And the amount of joy this woman has, it just leaks out of her. It's just remarkable. What is he calling you to do? What is the risk he's calling you to take? Are you going to choose to be faithless like Saul and live in fear and say, "That's just too scary. I can't do that. I don't know what's going to happen"? Or are you going to be like Terry, or like David, or like Rosalva, who steps out in faith and says, "God will see me through. This giant means nothing because I have the living God." David says he comes in the name of the living God. What's God calling you to risk? What's the giant in front of you today? We see this empty faith of Goliath in this passage. We see this faithlessness of Saul in this passage, but we also see this courageous faith of David. Now, David's the easy one to talk about here. David had this courageous faith because he lived a complete opposite life of Saul and Goliath. One of the ways this is seen is in the fact that he did not give a rip what other people said about him. I mean, think about that encounter he had with his older brother. Right? "David, I know your heart is nothing but evil." As readers of the scripture, though, we get to like look at it from above and realize God's already told us two things about the heart. In the chapter just before this, Samuel goes. He's called by God to go choose the next king of Israel. And he's called to the house of Jesse. Some of you guys know the story. He walks in there, and he sees the oldest brother, and Samuel's like, "Oh man, this was easy. This dude's huge. This dude looks like a king. This is the guy that's going to be the next king." And God says to Samuel, he says, "No, no, no, no. Man looks at the outside, but I look at the heart." He says, "This isn't the one I chose. I've chosen someone completely different. And so Samuel goes to the, first son, second son, all the way down to you get to the little boy, David, who's out in the field. And he brings him in and anoints him as the next king. See, Eliab looks at David, and he doesn't really see the heart. He's just guessing. God sees the heart for real. And then you go back a few more chapters to chapter 13. After Saul has blown it, and God has decided to take the kingdom away, and here's what Samuel says for God to Saul. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." And he starts to speak about David. He says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be a prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." You got this picture of Saul's blown it. Again, he sacrifices his purpose. And God has chosen someone else. And God can see the heart. And David doesn't care what anybody else thinks. For David, it boils down to what God has said. It boils down to the fact that God is more powerful than any giant or any other situation. And he trusts those promises. What about us? I mean, you think about your daily life. Not those isolated incidents when you feel like you've done good. Think about your life as a whole. Do you feel like you care more about the externals of life, the challenges, the things you feel like you got going for you? Or do you care more about what God says and what God sees in your heart? When you think about what determines your daily course of action, is it the visible challenge or is it the invisible creator? You have these three examples here. You have Goliath, and his faith was in the externals completely. We can do the same thing if we're not careful. You have Saul, and his heart was filled with fear as he showed no faith. But then you have this courageous faith of David. I think the same thing can be said about David that I said about those kids at the beginning. David, he pleased God's heart because God is what pleased his heart. David had this faith that says, God is what I need more than anything else. And his heart was so intent on that, that he lived this life that God said, this guy pleases me completely. Even after he blew it, this guy pleased him. This is why David is so honored. But David wasn't perfect. David is honored, but he wasn't perfect. David's story about faith is something we need to cling to, but I'll be honest, David is supposed to point us to something else. David, in a sense, is a precursor or a type. He's a foreshadowing of the one that is perfect. He points us to Jesus, doesn't he? And Jesus, who's the son of David, he's in the line of David. David's life is supposed to point toward Jesus. And David is an example of what Jesus ultimately accomplishes. Because you have David, who fights and kills Goliath to deliver this national salvation for Israel. And it's awesome and it's a celebration. But then you look at Jesus, and you have Jesus, who he fights and he kills death to deliver to us an international salvation. Here's what I mean. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It says, since therefore, verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook in the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is a thick passage, right? There's a lot going on here. But here's what it says. It says Jesus came in the flesh. He really came. And he came to do battle, not with Goliath, but with the one who had the power over death, with Satan himself. And he didn't do this battle with a sling and a stone. He did this battle on a cross. And instead of Goliath dying, the hero died in this story. Jesus died for us. And that's what David points us to. And in that death, he has a victory far greater than David's victory here. His victory is one that says, not just for Israel being saved physically, but for you and me and anyone across this entire world who believes that message, they are promised a salvation that is eternal. Every single one of us has the chance to share in this. In the same way the Israelites rushed the Philistine army, we get to join in God. And we get to share in this salvation that is permanent. It says that Jesus delivered us out of freedom. Or out of slavery. He delivered us into freedom out of slavery. It's the same picture right here of Goliath calling out to Israel, "Someone fight me, and whoever wins, the other team is going to be slaves." Jesus is that champion that stood forward. And he had a victory that none of us saw coming. He had a victory that secures for us this life where we can count on God now and live with him forever. And we can have that kind of courageous faith that David had now. You can't have that courageous faith without having Jesus. So maybe think for a second. What does the faith of your life look like on a daily basis? And if by chance you look at your life and you see yourself overwhelmed with fears, or you see yourself trusting in the externals, maybe the challenge today, maybe the encouragement today is to start to look at Jesus. Start to realize just what Jesus has done for you and just what he can do through you now. You know, you have this picture of Goliath coming forward. And he comes forward with all of these weapons. He's got the sword, he's got the spear, he's got the javelin, and he comes and he's going to take out David. He's totally certain of it. And what does David say? He says, "You come at me with these weapons, but the battle isn't won with the sword or the spear." He says, "I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You and I, we can go forward against anything we're facing today in that same name. And not only do we hold that name up high and face our challenges in it, but we can honor that name too. Will you stand with me as we honor his name?